Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
The Good Life, The Good Life. It's a series that we start this morning. It's a series that we use, that we will use over the next month to prepare our hearts for Christmas. It's a kind of an Advent series. It's a series where we think about what Christ's coming means for us and his offer of the good life. The good life is, if I mention it to you, we're all going to interpret it differently. But the good life is what everybody's chasing. Would you agree? I mean, everybody here, there wouldn't be a person in this congregation who, if I said to you, do you want a good life? You'd go, no, thanks, not for me. Every single one of us would want a good life, hey? It's kind of the most universal dream on earth. To live well, to be happy, to have peace, and to feel alive. And if you ask 10 people in this congregation today what the good life is, you'd get 10 different answers. For some of us, the good life might mean something along the lines of having more. So maybe having more money, having more success, having more followers, for example, having more comfort. For some of us here, it might be having more children. For some of us, it might be having more spouses. Please don't do it. For others, it might be feeling more, more pleasure, more adventure, more experiences. For some of us, it might be around being more, maybe being more true to ourselves. Finding our purpose in a more true way, expressing our freedom. So it's kind of like being more. But some of us, it might be around the doing more. Some of us are doers. And so the good life for us is making a difference more, contributing more, saving the planet more, recycling one bag at a time. You know, doing a big, the good life is about doing more for the world in which we live. The funny thing, though, and the question that it raises for us is that our generation, right now, where we are on this planet, it would be broadly true. There are pockets where it's different, but if you look at the world as a whole, our world is better off today than it has ever been before. I'm talking particularly in terms of standard of living. We've got more technology than we've ever had. We've got more medicine than we've ever had. We've got greater connectedness than we've ever had. We have more food on the planet than we've ever had before. Most people, it would be true to say, if you looked at it, you would say we live at a better standard of living than our parents and certainly our grandparents. And that holds true generally, as I say. And the question then becomes, if that is true, and if we've never had more as human beings, and if the quality of life on the planet has never been better, medically, economically, socially, we've got more access to more privilege, more access to more things that keep us alive longer, that improve our quality of life more. Are you with me? If that is the case, why is it that we also correspondingly at the same time have greater levels of depression, greater levels of anxiety, and suicides at an all-time high? If the good life is a measure of comfort, convenience, access to privilege, and access to good things, then why is it that New Zealand has one of the highest suicide rates amongst young people of any country on the planet? In a land where things are so easy and everything works, why is it that so many people still feel hopeless? And the answer must be that the good life isn't made up simply of good things. There must be something else. So access to medicine and good food and some comfort and some convenience and Checkers 60-60 as opposed to braving the supermarket. Like, all of those are good things. Would you agree with me? But they obviously don't constitute, they don't together, don't make up a good life. Because if they did, we wouldn't have the levels of depression and anxiety and suicide that we do. Are you with me today? And it's into this context that Jesus' words become really relevant for us. Because Jesus comes in and he steps into the world in which he walked, and he offers us a definition of the good life. And today the title of the message is The Good Life with the Shepherd. The good life is life with the shepherd. And Jesus uses shepherd language. And we're going to explore two passages of scripture where Christ uses shepherd language and sheep language to describe the good life. And I hope even now, early on, you'll understand the link that Jesus may be making to say that the good life has something to do with being a sheep and following. Are you with me? I was hoping for 27 proper amens at that point. John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. First text. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They'll come and they'll go freely. Everybody say freely. And they'll find good pastures. Can you say good pastures? The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. And here Jesus offers us a definition of the good life. He says, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. If you're taking notes this morning, those words are important, a rich and a satisfying life. The Message translation or paraphrase of that scripture says, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy, but I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Jesus announces good news to us, and the good news is that there is a different kind of life. It's an eternal life, heaven, eternity, but it's also an eternal life lived now here on earth. Christ uses the word life, that the Greek word for that is zoe. That particular type of word life, Greek word is zoe, which means God life. It means a life that God has within him. It means the kind of life that exists within the Father, and he gave it to Christ, and Christ lives this kind of way. He lives a God kind of life. There's a quality to his life that is not simply human. And then Jesus says, I want you to see this in John 10:10. He says, I came that you can have the same kind of life. I came so that you can have the good life. But we've already learned that the good life is not linked to what we have access to. It's linked to who we have access to. It's not linked to rowing our own boat. It seems to be linked to being a sheep following a shepherd. Are you with me? And then the scripture offers an expanded version of this picture of a good life. Jesus opens the door for us and he tells us it's about sheep and shepherds and gates and true shepherds and followers. Are you with me? And then we rewind to Psalms, the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and we pick up the same sheep language, and we pick up the same desire that God has. We pick up the same burden that God has for his people to live a rich and satisfying life. And there's an expanded version of it. There's a psalm that gives the detail of what this might look like. Guess what? No surprises. It's sheep and shepherd language. It's one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known psalms, Psalm 23. Are you with me? Psalm 23 in the New Living Translation. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, you are close. I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I'll live in the house of the Lord forever. Such a beautiful psalm. Should we read it again? The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows, leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I'll not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I'll live in the house of the Lord forever. It's a picture of the good life, of a sheep following his shepherd or her shepherd. It's a picture of Christ's picture of the sheep coming in through the gate. There's three things from the text that I want to offer us as a picture of the good life. What is the good life? Firstly, I think it's to walk. The psalm gives it to us. It's to walk at the shepherd's pace, not at our own. Can you say Aish? It's to walk at the shepherd's pace. Now, a couple of things. I want you to notice, firstly, with me today, everybody. I want you to notice, before we even get to the pace, I want you to notice that the shepherd takes us to some destinations. Did you notice that from the psalm? What are the destinations? Well, green meadows. Raise your hand if you like that. Peaceful streams. Hallelujah. So some dark valleys. It's gone much quieter there. Tables and banquets where God's prepared a feast. The house of God itself. That's where it ends. The point that I'm making is that when we walk at the shepherd's pace, we'll go to the shepherd's destinations. Because we're not breaking free. We're not renegade rogue sheep. Are you with me? We're not the one cruising off to go and get a snack when everybody else is going there. Are you with me? So what I'm saying is, when we're walking with the shepherd and with the shepherd's pace, what happens is we walk where the shepherd leads us. And I want you to notice today, and this is such a source of encouragement, I want you to notice that when we walk to his destinations, notice that he leads us to every kind of destination in life. There's the good and the bad. There's the green meadows and the peaceful streams, and there's the dark valleys. Christ's offer of a good life, the good life, a sheep following their shepherd, has nothing to do with only being in great places. It has everything to do with following the great shepherd. Are you with me? Matt, would you come on up, and just talking about pace quickly. Matt's got a metronome on his phone. Does anybody know what a metronome is? Something that keeps pace for music. So that's a metronome. And we can kind of we can be going at this pace, hey? And then, yeah, we decide not to follow the shepherd and we decide to go our own way and embark on some harebrained scheme. We get married to the wrong person. We go in with a dodgy business partner. And we start moving at our own pace. How many of you enjoy that pace? How many of you are feeling your heart going, slow down, slow down, slow down? Well, we get to November and there's every year in function under the sun. Right? And Jesus' offer is you don't have to stay like that. You can just walk at my pace. Feel the relief? Much better. It's pacey, but not slack. It's going somewhere, but it's not rushing. You know, it's got purpose, but it's not killing you. Are you with me? Thanks, Matt. I appreciate that. Just, you know, there's a pace. There's a pace. If your pace is out of kilter, the invitation from Jesus today is just to walk at my pace. Just maybe there's some madness you need to stop. Maybe there's just a time that you need. I want to offer you three ways, in fact. They'll be on the screen. So how we can walk at his pace. Accept divine interruptions and divine leading. Sometimes God will slow us down and that's a good thing. Sometimes he'll speed us up and that's a good thing. Have you ever noticed, I've thought about this long and hard for this. Sometimes God slows us down. Sometimes God speeds us up. The objective of his work in our lives is to get him walking at his pace, not ours. So some of us, we're way too conservative and we want the Lord to speak through thunder, lightning, writing on the wall. We want him to send a pillar of fire. We want him to split Red Seas. And he's like, yeah, just move along a little bit. Have you noticed that sometimes who's here has had God speed something up for you? Go, shoo, I'm not quite prepared, but okay, let's go. And then others of us, we want to rush ahead all the time and we never stop and pause and we never stop and pray. And we think, God, I'm sure you'll pull the handbrake up if you want me to slow down a little bit. And there's lots of us in the room there. I'm in that latter category. This has been an ongoing struggle. You know, I felt so convicted as I was preparing for this message. I thought back to a little screensaver, like a wallpaper I had on my phone in 2012, and it said, slow down. How many of you know the struggle is real and it's long and it's hard? So we've each got our own predisposition, hey. But actually, when you read the scholars on that psalm, when it says he lets me rest, actually the Hebrew wording there is actually what the scholars call a gentle insistence. So the shepherd, it's a little bit more that he lets me rest. It's kind of like he nudges me and says, yeah, you will. Does it make sense? So the point that I'm making is the shepherd's direction is, it's quite strong, it's quite firm. And the invitation from us, especially as we get to this end of year, is just to walk at his pace. Secondly, I think the psalm in Psalm 23 gives us a challenge to walk with his presence. To walk with his presence. Check it out, verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I'll not be afraid. Why? Because you are close. How many of you know that speaks to presence? You are close beside me. Can I have my shepherd's staff? It's otherwise known as a nobkiri. If you break into my house at night, this is what waits for you. Some of you are like, you need a gun. That's what you need. But this morning it's doubling as my shepherd's staff. So the shepherd's staff, you know, it had a crook over it. And sometimes what would happen is the shepherd would use it to free the sheep from something or gently put it around its neck and coax it back to where it needed to be. So the shepherd's staff was used for protection a lot. It was used for solving problems. It was used to help the sheep navigate what needed to be navigated. But most times, it's so interesting when you read about the history of this, most times the shepherd's staff was simply used by the shepherd gently to rub up against the sheep. A good shepherd would just let their staff rub up against their sheep one by one, individually, quite often, just to reassure the sheep that I'm here. The shepherd would walk and his sheep would be there and he'd just rub. And then he'd rub, you know, Peter, the sheep over there. And then he'd rub Gertrude, the sheep over there. And the Molly over there, she's running ahead a little bit. He'd just gently. So when the psalmist says, remember David, who was a shepherd, check out the wording. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I'll not be afraid, for you are close beside me. How they knew was the rod and their staff protect and comfort me. It's good news that the good life is an offer from the shepherd not only to walk at his pace, but to walk with his presence. We can cultivate his presence just with an awareness of him. Can I give you something practical that I'm trying? And I probably get this right for little 2-hour blocks at a time, and then I fail, and then I start again the next day. Something that I learned recently, how we can have a cultivated awareness of God. Any little activity you do, link it to the character of God. So I wrote down a few things here. So for example, when you wash your hands or when you're showering, we can remind ourselves that Christ's blood washes us clean. It's an awareness of God. This morning, it was particularly relevant. When we watch the rain, we realize every good and perfect gift is from above. When we make lunchboxes for our children, we thank God that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the scripture says that I am now old and I once was young. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. When we lie down at night, we can remind ourselves that we can rest in God. When we're on our phone, we can remind ourselves that God is the great communicator. When we have silence in the car, for example, we can thank God that he's present in every space that we inhabit. When we're driving somewhere, we can remind ourselves that God leads and guides and directs the footsteps of the righteous. Are you with me? It's an awareness of God that we can cultivate in every single moment of life by using the ordinary everyday activities, which we all do every day, and connect it to the character of God. And what it does is it just forms a little connection to him. Why? So that we can walk with his presence. Think for a moment with me of the power of having 10 of those thoughts a day. How much more convicted and convinced we are of his presence when we have focused on his presence 10 times in the last 2 hours. Are you with me? Thirdly, the great shepherd, the good life is life with the shepherd. He gives us an invitation to walk in his power, to walk in his power. Verse 5, check it out. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. It's almost like the song, David here, he goes gangster. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. It's almost like in the middle of whatever else the enemy might have planned for me, you prepare a feast for me. You honor my head with oil. It's a feast. I'm hoping that as you read these words and as I speak through this, that you'll get a sense of the power and the abundance of God that God has for his sheep. This is language of victory. It's language of abundance. It's language of power. It's not, God, you gave me a dry sandwich and an end of the month salty crack in the presence of my enemies. It's no, you prepared a feast for me. You honored me by anointing my head with oil. It's language, it's rich language, it's abundant language. And this is it. The shepherd is offering us his power, his strength, his kindness, his goodness, his grace. And you and I, we can go through life, and life can knock the audacity out of us. It can knock the faith out of us. It can knock the hope out of us. It can knock the expectation out of us. It can knock the hope for the future and the thought for the future. And that's why this is so important, because the shepherd offers us a feast, not famine. Are you with me? And some of us, we can adopt a famine mentality just because we've had a famine in our lives. And what this scripture teaches us is that God is our source. He is not our circumstance. That's important theology. Are you with me? God is our source, not our circumstance. We don't define God by our circumstances. We define him by his character. We define him by what he says in his word. We define him by what he has proved in our lives. This is not a license for God to be a vending machine in us. Please don't. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is not magical realism. I'm going to pray about it so it will happen regardless of whether I live in any way or not. Are you with me? I was hoping for 72, amen. Like, this is not God, you're at my beck and call. This is not God, I want a job, I'm going to pray about a job, but I haven't even got my CV out. This is not God, I'm looking for a marriage partner, but I haven't even combed and brushed my hair. Are you with me? Like, it's... This is not human beings losing their agency. This is human beings working in co-laboring with God. That's why Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, you're not supposed to worry about it, but you are supposed to do something about it. Otherwise, he would have said, you can step out from my yoke and you can be on your own and I'll carry the... He doesn't. He says, come with me, yoke with me, be partnered with me, but I'm the bigger one, so I will take the bigger weight. Are you with me? But you still got to walk. If you want a job, you still got to get your CV out. If you want a marriage partner, you still got to get yourself out. Are you with me? God works in our working, but we've got to believe that he works. And so we do walk in his power. It's a worldview, church. It's a theology that God is on our side. Do you believe that? Because it's easy, like enough blows in life, you can stop believing that God's on your side. It's a belief that God does desire good for us, that he has a power that we don't, that the kingdom of God is preaching and teaching and setting captives free. That was physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, it was every area. That we draw strength from his spirit and not our own efforts. That's what it means to live with a belief in his power. That we don't face opposition with fear, but with a feast mentality. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, notice that I'll not be afraid. That's not a famine mentality. That's like, God's got this. Even when we face an enemy, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. It's the belief that God can prepare feasts and God can honor and God can anoint in the midst of difficulty. Our theology doesn't change because life has been hard. Are you with me? The shepherd's strength in me is greater than the struggle around me. God is not our circumstance, he is our source. Do you notice that? Please pause with me and just notice that. Do you notice how this is profoundly important? The psalmist names all the circumstances, but he never calls the shepherd anything other than the shepherd. He does not say the Lord is my anointer. He does not say the Lord is my hardship. He does not say the Lord is my rest. All of those things happen to him. But he only characterizes God as one way. The Lord is my. Does that make sense? God is my source, not my circumstance. I want to stir your faith a little bit like mine was stirred this last week. I was chatting to a friend of mine. He pastors down in Durban, and he had gone to preach at another little church in a suburb of Durbs for the week. Gets to the communion slot in the service. They're supposed to be having communion. Oopsie. All of a sudden, Auntie, what's his name? Forgets. Oh, we haven't prepared the communion emblems. They're in the cupboard still. Uh-oh. Nobody knows where the key to the cupboard is. So bottom line, they realize about 2 minutes into the communion time, there's going to be no communion. Anyway, my friend goes, well, I'm a guest here, but I suppose we'll make the best of it. So he feels the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for healing. So everybody stands up and they begin to pray for healing. And he says it's about 7 or 8 minutes of prayer for healing. And it's a beautiful time, and the Holy Spirit's moving very gently. But everybody leaves the service, and like there's nothing definitive. Nobody comes and says, hey, I was healed, like in a moment. And everybody has coffee and snacks, and they're in the Cafe Connect. It's not as nice as our Cafe Connect, obviously. It's not nowhere near the level of hospitality. So people leave after 5 minutes, whereas here they come 55 minutes, and then they... But anyway, grandparents, so grandmom and granddad, they come with their 16-year-old daughter to church. There's a whole story behind that. The story behind that was that guy woke up that morning. He lives in Belito. But he woke up saying, go to this church in Westville. So he's like, okay, I'm going to go anyway. What does he know? He goes to the church. And their granddaughter, who is blind, leaves the church building no different. She's still blind. And she starts walking with her walking cane towards the car where they're parked. And in a second, her sight is restored as she's walking. Like, not partially, like black and white, or in a moment, her sight is crystal clear. Just like that. She opens the car door. She reaches, oh, this must be what a cell phone looks like. Okay, never seen one of these. I know about them. I've spoken on one, but she brings it to her grandparents. As she walks towards the grandparents, they say, we can see something. She hasn't got her cane. And then as she gets closer, they can, oh my word, she can see. I'm like, God, do it again. Like, God, you still do this stuff. And I'm like, I was so challenged, and I was so stirred, and I was so inspired, because this is in Westville. I mean, if it can happen in dodgy KZN, it can happen in Brakpan. But it's the 21st century. It's not Jesus in Palestine. It's a young 16-year-old girl's sight was restored in a moment. And I thought, God, I have allowed life to knock the faith out of me and the audacity out of me and the belief out of me. Are you with me? Is anybody else? We can, like, signs and wonders. Like, we must trust God for these things again. But I say that I say that because we must trust God for His power. That's a demonstration of His power. You might need God's power in another area of your life. I don't know what it might be. It might be the healing of a chronic illness. It might be the restoration of a relationship. It might be the lifting of a depression. I don't know what it would be in your life. It might be a breakthrough. I was chatting to two ladies before our service today, both looking for work. It might be that your CV lands on the right desk, but notice they've done their CV. They've done their CV, and now God puts it in the right hands. Are you with me? But we must trust God for His power. Come, can I ask you to stand to your feet with me, and let's take a moment and let's speak to God about this. If God can heal a 16-year-old girl's eyes, I'm just here to encourage you today, He can do anything. And I'm not saying God's a vending machine, and I'm not saying He's at our beck and call. But I am saying we can decide to live with an awareness of His power and a dependence on His power, and we can live as people who pray again for the thing that we're desperately asking Him for. Are you with me? Why? Why? Because the shepherd wants his sheep to thrive. It's not like the shepherd is like, oh, sheep, you must just survive through life. And I feel like just in the atmosphere, some of us have allowed, just if I say that word survive, you go, that's me. I'm just surviving. Like I'm happy to survive. At this rate, I'm happy to make it through the year. And God's got more for you than that. Amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.